decision that was going to be. I didn't know what to expect, and in fact, I didn't expect anything. It says in Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. And certainly nothing was ever the same again. And I was so excited to have a friend that would never leave me, never forsake me. And not only that, I began to realize there were other promises. And that was the promise of eternal life. This wasn't just for now. This was forever. And it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Incredible. Thank you, Lord.
Oh, much, Lord, you've given us, it will take us eternity to know what you've given us, Lord. You are so gracious, Lord, and your mercy is so infinite, Lord, and your grace is amazing, Lord. You forgive us and forgive us and forgive us again, Lord, and you don't give up on us, Lord. And we just want our hearts to overflow with thankfulness to you, Lord. How can we begin to thank you enough, Lord? But you are worthy of all our praise and adoration and wonder and amazement, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
We know how great our God is, or do we? Every time God does something amazing for me, I realise I don't know the half of it. You know, I've been a Christian for 61 years, and I still continue to learn so much about our amazing God and just how amazing he is. On Friday, I was due to take our grandson to the airport, to Heathrow, so he could fly home to Switzerland to be with his family for a couple of weeks over Easter. And as usual, in the morning, before we go, and I was due to leave about half past 12, we check various websites to see what the traffic's like, you know, and how long it's approximately going to take, and so you can be prepared, you know, where roadworks are and you know what to expect. One website was claiming like it's going to take 3 hours. I've done it up and back in 2.5. I don't know how, but I have. But I thought 3 hours to get there? No, thank you. You know, with a young man who's got Asperger's and high anxiety, is he going to miss his flight? He's also flying from a different terminal he's ever flown from before, and he's flying on his own. And, you know, you can imagine the anxiety and the stress in the car. So we prayed before we set off and just asked for God's grace and mercy. And we set off, and it was a bit difficult getting round Chichester and getting over to the A3. It was a bit slow, stop, start, stop, start. And I'm thinking maybe 3 hours was right. But no, I trust my God. And we got onto the A3, and the roads just seemed clear. And after a while, I said to Alessio, hey, where's all that traffic they were saying about? And he looked up, because he'd been sleeping. He looked up, and he said, oh, off for Easter, for, you know, Devon, Cornwall, the other carriageway. Everybody travelling south for Easter, for, you know, Devon, Cornwall, somewhere nice and warm for Easter. And then I said, "Ben, I've got to come home." So anyway, we got up there in under 2 hours. Everything was really smooth. The M25, a little bit stop-start in places, but God opened the way for us. And I was just smitten when I got to the airport. Ali said, "We've done it under 2 hours." I said, "Yes, amazing, isn't it?" "Yes, it's, but I need a toilet quick." So we rat in the toilet, and I hand him over. He travels with assistants, and they like to think he needs a wheelchair, but of course he doesn't. have to explain that it's a hidden disability, if you like. And they give him a lanyard with a card on, you know, that everybody recognises there's a hidden disability. So everything was all sorted. And I got out to the car, which it took me a moment or two to find because I didn't recall where I'd left it. I normally make a note, mental note, but I didn't. Anyway, I got out of the airport and I just got onto the M25. Things were moving slow, well, not slow, but well. And God just spoke to me very clearly and said, go home via Petworth, the country route, rather than down the A3 and all that long road. It's 20 miles further by the A3, but you can do a good speed all the way. You haven't got to stop and start for villages and creep along 30 miles an hour. Anyway, I said to the Lord, okay, if that's, I will do that. And as I came to the junction and pulled off to go the alternative route, it just hit my mind, but what about all these floods? You know, and some of these villages have had terrible problems with floods and things. And I just said to the Lord, what about the floods, you know? And the Lord said, peace, peace. I said, okay, I'll have your peace anytime. It's peace. And I travelled all the way down, and it was as I was coming down Fontwell Avenue that I hit the first bit of water. And that wasn't too bad, no. It was just a little puddle, or a big puddle, really. And I came through it and I said to the Lord, you are so amazing. You cared enough. I was tired, and going down the A3 all the way would have been exhausting because you're travelling at speed and you've got to be alert, far more alert. Whereas if you're going through the countryside, it's a much pleasanter route. And, you know, you've got to concentrate on the speed limits, obviously, but it's a much pleasanter route. The surroundings are peaceful, you know, and God gave peace. And God raised him from the dead. We have an amazing God. And I just want to give glory to God this morning for his great love for us, that even little things, or things that might seem big to us, that are little to him, he takes care of. And he looks after us in every way. He is so great. So thank you, Jesus, and thank you, Father God, for your great love for us, for rescuing us from sin, for rescuing us from hell, and for keeping us every day in every way. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
I was wondering whether I should share this or not about God's faithfulness. And from what I heard, I thought it would be right. Well, years ago, my son had his first son, and his wife was expecting another baby. And I really would have liked a little girl because we had a boy already. But I didn't know my son and his wife were praying for a boy. Well, I was walking in Chichester in East Street, and I felt the Lord say to me, this lady was walking by with a boy and a girl, and I felt he said, would you like both? And I said, oh, no, Lord, I don't think they managed twins, because I thought he meant twins. Anyway, they had the two boys, and I think Christopher was about 6 and Matthew was 9, and they really didn't want any more children but God. And so Paul came round to me and said, Fran's expecting again. And I said, thank you, Lord, that's the little girl that you promised me. Well, sometime later, just before she had the baby, I was driving down Marshall Avenue, and all of a sudden I had a vision, and I saw myself going home, opening the front door, and the phone was going, and Paul was ringing me up to say Francesca had the baby, and it was a girl. Now, I had to wait for years, but God has promised. And when God promises, he does a thing. And sometimes we find life is quite difficult and quite hard at times here. But God has promised us a glorious future. And when he died on the cross, Satan thought he'd won the victory, but God, instead of a victory, he'd lost completely. And Jesus is the victorious one. And he's always with us and he always cares for us. And even in the small details of life, I believe he showed me this thing about I was going to get a girl because he knew how much I wanted a wonderful God.
I just want to read this out. It's from 1 Corinthians 15. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, that's Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. And there's something powerful about facts. And I think we live in a day when people are trying to brush facts aside as if they don't matter. But they actually do matter. They're very important. And facts, to establish a narrative, they have to be observable and reportable. Or they have to be observed and reported. Otherwise, the fact, like a seed, just remains in the ground. It doesn't do anything. It doesn't influence anybody because it's not known about. So to establish a fact, we have to observe it. We have to be able to say, yeah, that is what's happened. And then we have to be able to spread it around. And that's exactly what they did. See, in these early days, we have to remember that everybody was against Christ. He'd been put to death by the ruling authorities with the connivance of the Roman authorities. When I say the ruling authorities, I mean the ruling authorities of Israel, the religious people, those who had authority in Israel, and the Romans connive with that. So the whole of society was against the fact of Jesus rising from the dead. Wouldn't want to know that. After all, they just killed the bloke. If you've killed somebody, the last thing you want is them rising from the dead, correct? It's a bit problematical, you would think, yes? You agree with me on that? Yeah, exactly. So, it was crucially important that Jesus' resurrection was observed and reported. I mean, obviously, it wasn't observed directly, but what was observed was his bodily presence with them. That was what was observed, and it established a fact. And that fact was then seen by so many witnesses and reported by so many witnesses. Because what we've got to understand is, how did Christianity get such a grip when the whole of society, well, the whole of the authorities in society were against it? There must have been this thing, because this was the clinch. It just dropped into my spirit and I thought, oh, yeah, I've got to share this. See, what really helped this narrative that the early church were establishing was this simple one fact. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, and when the church was growing and the authorities didn't like the church, why didn't they just present the body? Yeah? Why didn't they just say, here's the body? It would have stopped the church in its tracks. It would have stopped this movement that turned the world upside down. It would have stopped this common movement of the people upside down. And they didn't. And you know what? The absence of that lent more and more credibility to the narrative that the early church was spreading. More and more credibility. And that's the glorious thing about facts, that sometimes, even when people oppose them, facts have that habit of just smacking you in the face. You know, and you look at people that oppose facts, of which we've got quite a number these days, and you realize their story isn't credible. They don't have facts to present. They have opinions. They have blather and bluster and cancelling and shutting you down and all the rest of it. What they don't do is present the facts. The facts speak for themselves. And glory to God, that's exactly what he did in the early days of the church. He shut the whole world up. Hallelujah. Shut them up to facts. And that's why the church, even though it was loath, grew and grew and grew. Because facts are powerful. Hallelujah.
I'd just like to share several testimonies that have affected our family, because I asked people to pray for different folk within the family. One was my brother-in-law called Dave, who seemed to have some form of dementia, and it was very, very hard to communicate with him, and he was getting quite angry at times. But, you know, praise the Lord, I talked to him recently. He had a sound mind and he could hold a conversation. I believe, you see, that God has promised us sound minds. I don't think that we should, some people say, oh, when I get older, I could have dementia, I could have this, I could have that. But, you know, God has promised us a sound mind. He hasn't seen us. So thank you for those that we aren't going to be able to think for ourselves and decide things. So thank you for those that were praying for my brother Dave. It's just lovely. The other one was that my brother Bob, about 6 weeks ago, he became very ill with a urinary tract infection. He was very ill at home, and he had to go into hospital, and he had multiple seizures at the same time as having this urinary tract infection. Some folk prayed. My sister-in-law knew that people were praying for her husband because it was very serious. But praise God, we're 6-7 weeks on and he's recovering slowly, but he's making progress, which is wonderful. He's still in hospital. He's still got to go, I think, to some sort of convalescent home when he leaves hospital, because there's an awful lot of building up in his body that needs to be done. And it's so wonderful, because I think that my sister-in-law, she knows and has known that people are praying for him here in Bognor Regis. And I feel also that she just isn't a sister-in-law now, but she's a sister, which is wonderful. The relationship has changed. So we praise God. When we pray, and, you know, sometimes we wonder what the answer would be, but keep on praying, because we have a God who answers prayer in his way and for his glory. Amen.
Good morning, church. 2 weeks ago, we went to Butlins with the boys. I had booked for a holiday. This was last year, but I was kind of paying for the holiday in small bits and pieces. But I wasn't sure if I was really doing the right thing because of Tyler. And all along, I used to pray and tell God that, please, God, it's the boys' first holiday, and I'd really like them to have a nice time in Butlins. So last week came in, and I wasn't sure whether to take that step, because it's a very big step. Having Tyler in public, it's not an easy thing. As you all know, you've seen him, how he behaves here sometimes. So when we got into the car that morning, I prayed to God, and I told God, please, God, help me. I don't know what I'm doing, but I need to give these children a lovely time out there. So I didn't know he was listening to me at the back. I was not sure what was going to happen. So when we started driving all the way to Butlins, I had him say behind me, God help Tyler. But we proceeded on. We just went and we got to Butlins. And shocking, this boy was in the best behavior. He wasn't running away. He was very good. And he kept saying, even when we went into the hotel room, he kept saying, God help Tyler, mommy. Because if Tyler's not good, back in the car, back home. He was really good. He was happy. He enjoyed himself. That was his first holiday. When we went into the queues, into the swimming pool, into the activities there, out there, out and about, he was absolutely lovely. And he was queuing up just like every other person. And it's wonderful. I knew God listened and heard my prayers, because God knew deep down that I want to give these children a lovely and a good holiday. Because it is, like I said, it's very hard having Tyler out there in public, because if he does a runner, sometimes I can't even catch him. It's members of the public sometimes do help to catch him. But I've seen the hand of God in his life, and he's growing well, he's maturing mentally, and that is what I really want to pray for him more, to continue growing and just to get to know himself and behave himself well. We are out and about in public, so God is faithful, and he does hear our prayers, and he does answer them. And as a parent, I love him, and I'm not going to give up on him. I'm going to continue praying for him until everything is okay. Thank you.
I've been reading through the five books of Moses, and the one book is interesting because it's the time of year, is the Passover. Now, Israel has been in Egypt for 430 years, and it was time for them to leave. But Pharaoh had other ideas. So it comes to the final crunch where it's going to be the death of the firstborn. But what was interesting is it sets out they have to take a lamb, not any old lamb, but it has to be and without spot or blemish. They have to take it on the 10th day, keep it until the 14th day in the evening. Well, it's a bit strange times. Their stay starts at sunset. And they have to put the blood on the lintel. And then they go in and they cook the lamb and they'll eat it that night. They must stay in there from sunset to sunrise. You're not allowed to go out until at midnight the angel of death passes over and sees the blood and passes over. That's why it's called Passover. But what was interesting is, in the morning, they're up and out. And they're told where they are in Gershon, because Egyptians and Jews live in separate places. You don't live in the same community. And they go out, and they take from all the gold and silver and clothing, good quality clothing, this and that. And they're about to leave. It says the angel of death passed over while they were under the blood. And I was looking at that, and I ask you, how many of you would like to be in that same position of they were, where every member of the church in Bognor could quite happily walk all the way to Chichester and probably on further and back again in the same day without any trouble? Because effectively what they did was, on the next day, which is unleavened bread, they upped and left Egypt And it says there were none feeble. They all walked. They didn't go on carts or anything else. While they were under the blood, something happened to the children of Israel that God touched them. It's not just the angel of death passed over. They were none feeble. They all got out and walked. And I was really blessed by that, because we are in the same position, only they are under the picture. We are under the real thing of the blood of Christ. And I'm just thinking to myself, we need to explore what that really means. If the picture meant the Jews were able to walk and walk, and there were none feeble, none in the carts, none of the old people couldn't make it. I wouldn't fancy trying to walk to Chichester and back myself. But they did. We are covered to explore how great a salvation we have, that we are covered with the blood. Isn't that wonderful?
We're just going to bring this meeting to a close. I'm going to sing a blessing over you, but we've got a few more announcements to make. Teas and coffees after we finished here, and there are lots of goodies that people have been cooking, so help yourself to those. Don't forget to pray for Gideon. Is he still here? Yay. We wish you all the best, Gideon, on your trek. I just want to thank everybody who's put this meeting together today. John, Hannah Lee, all of you teas and coffee people, the worship group, thank you so much. The chairs are going to go away after the meeting. I think I've got anything else. I think that's what we'll do. Okay, we're going to try this song. We haven't practiced it, so we've got all the notes, but we might not necessarily sing them in the right order. But I know that a lot of you who know me, we've sung this before, so please join in. I just want you to sing it and bless everybody around you. The blessing of God be upon you and around you wherever you go. May the blessing of God be upon you and among you wherever you go. Wherever you go, whatever you do, may the blessing of God be with you. Wherever you go, whatever you do, may the blessing of God be with you. Once more, guys. The blessing of God be upon you. You go. May the blessing of God be within you and among you, wherever you go. Wherever you go, whatever you do, may the blessing of God go with you. Wherever you go, whatever you do, may the blessing of God go with you. You go, whatever you do, may the blessing of God go with you. Wherever you go, whatever you do, may the blessing of God go with you. Thank you, everybody.